armor of man, Father, but we trust you and your spirit, Lord, that you can take care of all those things which concern us, Father. We thank you, Lord, that we cast our care over on you now, Lord. We thank you, Father God, knowing that you care, take care for us, Father. You watch over us. Every detail of our life, Father, you said the very hairs of our head are numbered, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father God, that we have someone we can run to in times of trouble, Father God, and we are safe. We thank you so much, Lord. We're so grateful for the precious blood of Christ, Father. We're so grateful for all that you've given to us, Father God. In the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We just cast all that we have, all the cares and everything that would come against us, Father God, over on you. And we're grateful, Father God, for all that you've done, all that you are doing, and how we will see the victory in everything we do, Father. All that we put our hand to will be blessed. We thank you for it, Father. We're so grateful for it now, Lord. In Jesus' name, we thank you. You can be seated. Music minister, thank you. We're so grateful for the Holy Ghost. We're so grateful for the things of God. Go ahead and turn to your Bibles to Romans. Well, open up to Romans 10 and to Mark 11. Pastor asked me to minister again today. I'm going to kind of finish off what started last week, maybe. We'll try at least. There's no guarantee. Okay. As we have this ongoing joke between me and Pastor, that sort of when you get up here, all bets are off. You know, we come prepared. We come with a message. But I have learned to hook my tongue to my spirit. And sometimes I'm amazed at what comes out of my mouth. Not that it's bad. I'm amazed that, you know, I want to write that down. That sounded pretty good. I might need to listen to the tape. So here in Mark 11, as you probably figured out by now, we're going to talk about faith again today. And we're ministering on faith for a purpose. You know, we really want to see you walk in victory. We want to really see your faith life work. And we are Ashland Faith Fellowship. And faith is our middle name. Literally. Some of that special day. It dawned on me one day. You know, faith is our middle name. And so, you know, I really want to, for lack of a better term, hammer the principles of faith on the inside of you. You know, there's other things we're going to talk about, other things. There's a lot of other things to talk about in the Bible. I mean, you know, we're just other subjects. But we are Rhema grads. And so, as Brother Hagin, the Lord commissioned Brother Hagin to teach faith, he's commissioned me to teach faith. And I think, you know, we have a responsibility to make sure these things. And as I mentioned to you, don't turn their eyes. I mentioned to you last week in Hebrews. You remember the verse in Hebrews? Okay, let's look at it again. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. It's Hebrews 6. That's it. Someone was paying attention and wrote that down. If we were giving out stars, she'd get one. Hebrews wasn't my, there it is. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, plural, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. You know, maybe one day I'll teach a class on this. I think there's too little taught on these particular doctrines. But the Bible says that these are the foundational doctrines or the elementary principles of Christ. If you look at the King James, it says foundational doctrines. Actually, I believe that's the case. Anybody got a King James? How's it written? How's it? The verse 1. It's Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Does it say elementary principles? It says, some translation says foundational doctrines. Okay. But anyway, faith is not a sideline with God. Faith is, it's a foundational doctrine. We notice that in that verse, laying on of the hands was a foundational doctrine too. You know, repentance from dead works, faith towards God. So anyway, I brought that up to say, you know, this is, people want to say sometimes, and I'm kind of recapping what I said last week, that all that faith stuff, you know, y'all don't talk about that faith stuff. Well, excuse me, the Bible says that this is a foundational doctrine, an elementary principle of Christ, as it's written in Hebrews. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to be born again. So, why people may think we overemphasize it, I think the Bible emphasizes it. Like it's pretty important. You are, you know, you did get born again by faith. And so, understanding faith and getting a grip on how faith works is pretty important. Now, let's look here in Mark 11, that we'll start there. We'll get over to Romans 10 in a minute. Keep your place there, too. We'll look at these two passages of Scripture. And let's not go just right to, you know, Mark 11, 22 and 23 and all that. You know, we've heard from Brother Hagin, and, you know, he didn't write the Bible. You know, this was written by Mark. It was written by, you know, John Mark, you know, the guy who didn't go with Peter. He went with Paul and Barnabas, but then he turned back. That's the John Mark that wrote the book of Mark. And Paul decided, you know, that maybe he wasn't profitable for the ministry at that time. Obviously, Mark turned his life around and became profitable for the ministry. He wrote the book of Mark. So God used him, and, you know, if we make mistakes, God can still pick you up and take you on somewhere else. Because this man who wrote this book here, he's the one who, you know, went off on the missions trip, went off on the missions field, and said it was, nah, it's too rough, and I'm going home. I'm just giving this a sideline, okay? He said, I'm going home, and Barnabas said, okay, and he was his cousin, his nephew, actually. Depends on how you translate that. One verse says cousin, one verse says nephew. But and Paul got kind of ticked off about that and said he ain't never dealing with Mark again. And later on caused a huge division between him and Barnabas. And that's how Silas came into the adventure. But anyway, God turned this around. And this guy wrote the book of Mark. And then also, since I just finished up that little sideline, later on Paul says, send Mark, because he's useful to me for ministry. So, you know, if you blow it, you can get back up again and get back on what God wants you to do. And there's redemption. There's always redemption with Christ. So God was, you know, taking care of these things. But let's not just go over to 22 and let's start here back. Because the context of verse 22 and 23 and 24 and 25 is the fig tree. This verse has a context. And it's good to go back and see what is going on around these verses to say, what was the Lord trying to teach these people? And so you have to go back and look at the fig tree, the whole passage of Scripture here. We're not going to go back and read the whole thing. We'll skip a few parts for the sake of time. But let's see here, and we'll start here in verse 11. So Mark 11:11. And Jesus went into Jerusalem, into the temple, and so when he had looked around at all things as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So he's in Jerusalem, he goes to Bethany. Verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. Now he's going, he got up the next day and they're going from Bethany back into Jerusalem. He was hungry and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And his disciples heard it. Now skip down to verse 20. Verse 15 through 19 is when he goes into Jerusalem and what happens there. And it's important, obviously, but it's not necessarily important to the context of this overall. Verse 20. Now in the morning, verse 19. And when the evening had come, he went out of the city. So he goes he's in Bethany, goes into Jerusalem, he stops, he looks at a fig tree, doesn't have any figs on it. We can use this Christmas tree as our fig tree. There's no figs on this tree, Christmas tree. Amazing that. There's no figs on this Christmas tree. And he says to the fig tree, he says, let no one ever eat fruit from you again. And he says it out loud because his disciples heard it. So he didn't go over there and go, you know, I don't believe in the silent stuff. He looked at that and he said, hey, let no one ever eat food from you ever again. And as referred to as cursing the fig tree. So now he's gone into town. He spent all day in town. He comes back out of town. He walks back by this fig tree on the way home. And we get up to verse 20. And so a whole day went by, and they're coming again the next morning. Now in the morning, this is 24 hours later, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. So they're going along, and they stop, and Peter goes, hey, look at this fig tree. This fig tree is different today. Verse 21, and Peter remembering said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to him, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed, and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. So I bring all that up because the context of this is the fig tree. It's all about the fig tree. And then Jesus takes this opportunity to teach us something about faith in relation to what happened. We see Jesus manifest faith in operation. We see Jesus come to the fig tree, looked on the fig tree. Now, people, in Wednesday we talked about this, some about why did Jesus curse the fig tree? You know the answer to that from my perspective? I don't know and I don't care. Now, if we knew something more about fig trees, we might be able to find something out about that. And there might be a lesson in that. I don't know. There probably is, because you know God doesn't just write stuff for the fun of it. But Jesus took the opportunity to teach something about faith. So while we may learn something about why he particularly cursed this fig tree, let's not lose sight of the fact that what is being taught and is a lesson about faith. And so he talks to this fig tree, and he says, let no one ever eat fruit from you ever again. And what he was doing was demonstrating his faith. He demonstrated how faith works. And, you know, he's just going along, and Peter's the one who brought it up and said, hey, look, Rabbi, teacher. The word rabbi means teacher. And he says, look, this fig tree, which you cursed yesterday, has withered away. But it's important to know that they were going in and out from Bethany. They were staying in Bethany, and they were doing things in Jerusalem. Now, I didn't look it up, and I don't know how far Bethany from. I've never been there. At the moment, I wouldn't want to go there. I mean, the Hamas, you know, there's those things going over there. Because people are crazy. There's obviously a walk. They were staying in one place and going, but they were going by this fig tree multiple times. In the morning, one morning, Jesus curses, speaks to it, and we see no visible change to the fig tree. We see no, you know, that morning we see no visible change, and we have nothing. When they walk by the next night in verse 19, we don't know what kind of day it was, so if it was, you know, dark or whatever, but let's just say it was moonlit. There's no reason they notice that there's any difference with the fig tree that night, 12 hours later or so. I don't know how many hours later this is that evening. We don't know that there's anything different to the fig tree till the next day, which is important because it has something about our faith. Just because you speak something to something and you see no visible change doesn't mean your faith's not working. Because when he looked at that fig tree the next morning, Peter said, look, Rabbi, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away from the roots. It didn't wither away from the top. It withered away from the roots. So, you know, when Jesus spoke to it, his words began to go out and they began to affect things that you can't see. And they began to change situations that you had no perception to in the natural. But if you stay with it and you don't give up, you will see something in the natural. 24 hours later, we saw a dead fig tree. And Jesus took that opportunity to basically say, this is how faith works. I spoke to it, and something began to change And I believe that if you look at the scripture and you study this out about faith, that the moment he spoke to it, the power of God began to affect the fig tree. But you couldn't see it. And so, I mean, that's a good point to, when we lay hands on you, and you know, you see, you come up here and you got something, you're conditioning your body or something, and I lay my hands on you, and I command that sickness and disease to leave your body. You don't stand there and go, "Do I feel well?" That's not what you do. You believe that change is taking place. This is talking about faith. It's something that, remember, we talked last week about the word faith. It means persuaded of something. I'm persuaded of something. I'm convinced of something. That if you come to me and you tell me, "Well, I'm in faith," you're telling me you're convinced, you're persuaded of something, you know, God done. And so, if we lay hands on you, then you've got to be hooked up with us. Okay, I'm going to believe you're getting well, so that you're going to have to necessarily believe you're getting well too. If I lay hands on you, you think, "Well, I didn't feel nothing." It probably ain't going to work. That's not good English, but you get the point. Because we have to be in agreement. We have to hook up with one another. Now, if I lay hands on you, I'm going to believe God, that the power of God goes into you and begins to adjust whatever's going on in your body. And I've laid hands on people and I've seen it happen. And I've prayed for people that I didn't lay hands on. I prayed for people on the telephone. And been places that said, "Go over and lay your hands on that person. And we're going to pray." And, you know, seen God do things. So you have to believe something. And I believe that when we lay hands on you, the condition begins to change. But it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to feel different at the moment. Just like the fig tree dried up from the roots, God's power begins to work on that situation. And you may not perceive anything for weeks. Now, I don't know how long. The Bible doesn't tell us how long. But we believe the power of God goes and begins to work on that situation. Begins whatever it be. Now, this is faith in general, how faith works. And basically, when we talk about Mark 11, we're talking about the prayer of faith, of the prayer of perdition, the prayer to change something, you know, some natural, some physical thing, to get some God to answer some prayer. And you realize that there are at least nine types of prayer listed in the New Testament. Now, I don't know what today is, kind of like a shotgun. I've kind of got a rabbit trail here and rabbit trail here. Hopefully I'll get them all back together. But there are nine types of prayer listed in the New Testament, at least. And, you know, if you look through them, I won't go through all of them. Some other day, that'll be another lesson for some other day. But if you look through them, the prayer, the rules that govern this type of prayer don't necessarily govern that type of prayer. And we need to be able to rightly divide these things so we can make them work for us. So we're talking about the prayer of faith. So don't take the prayer of commitment. Think that the prayer of commitment or consecration, is another word that was put, Jesus in the garden. We see Jesus, I don't remember where that's written down, but Jesus in the garden, that's amazing, I don't remember where that's written down. But Pastor's been commenting on how I remember things. It's like I got this like bizarre brain, I can just remember all these weird facts. But we see Jesus in the garden, and he's praying, "Lord, if it be thy will, take this cup from me." You know, that prayer doesn't go with the rules that govern that prayer, don't govern this prayer. We don't ever pray, "Lord, if it be your will, heal this person." That's not the prayer of faith. Because the prayer of faith has to do with being committed, being convinced of something. Jesus was praying about the will of God in that prayer over there. And the reason I bring that one up is because people mess this up. They'll say, "Well, you know, the prayer of faith, okay, we've got to believe God, okay. Well, Lord, if it's your will, heal this person." I can tell you what's going to happen in that situation. Nothing. And, you know, it's not because God don't love you. It's not because God's mad at you. It's not because you did something and God's going to punish you. It's because you're uninformed. And, you know, unfortunately, being spiritually uninformed is dangerous. People go to hell because they're spiritually uninformed. If they don't understand that you must be born again and they die here without being born again, there's one answer to that. It's not kind. And people go, "Well, You're just very exclusive. No, I'm just very biblical. And I'm sorry, I didn't write it. I didn't make it up. All I am is the messenger of, that's what it says. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And if you die on this earth and you're not born again, then you're going to go to hell. Then you went to hell. And, I mean, that's as plain as I can say it, but you don't like it, I'm sorry. But it's the truth, nevertheless. And I have some relatives and some people that I know that lived in that condition, and they died and they went to hell. Actually, my brother, he passed away in 86, and he was born again. And not a month after that, my brother-in-law's brother passed away of a diabetic coma, and he was a disgusting individual and was not born again. He died and went to hell. And I mean, and if my brother-in-law was to be here and give the testimony, he'd tell you. Well, I figure he probably went to hell. And this is his own brother. And not because the guy was not the nicest person in the world, but because he had to be born again. And I mean, it's serious. People think, well, yeah, you come to church and it's just, you know, all nice. But, you know, this is real. This Bible's real. And there's consequences to this, all this. But anyway, let's get back to the prayer of faith. I don't want to. You can take that and, you know, minister it to somebody else. Because I know all of y'all out there, y'all are all born again. But we need to impress that upon other people. We need to impress upon them that Jesus said you must be born again. Like I told y'all recently about, I was over at my client's office, and his wife asked me about the seven deadly sins. She likes religion. She likes to go to monasteries, and she likes religion. I don't know why. But God's been working on her. And so we were in the car, and she asked me about the seven deadly sins. And I said, you know, I don't know much about religion. I don't know much about that stuff that they all want to talk about. I know a lot about the Bible, but I don't know much about the other stuff. And I looked at her, and I said, well, you know, I don't know much about that, but I know this much. Jesus said, you must be born again. She got real quiet in the back of the car. And she goes, you know, I've been reading John. There's another lady who's been ministering to her who goes to a vineyard church. And she's a friend of hers, and they get together, and she's been ministering to her. And she goes, you know, I was reading the book of John. And I gave her a little Brother Hagin's New Birth books. And she's come to the point where she's convinced you must be born again. She's not born again yet, but she's convinced you have to be born again if you want to go to heaven. She's got a self-righteous problem at the moment that God's going to have to deal with. But I think she's going to get born again because I think she's real close. Because she's realized that there's no more loopholes. There's no other way to heaven but Jesus. And if you want to know Jesus, you're going to be born again. So, anyway, let's get back off of that rabbit trail and back over here on the Mark 11. So we have the fig tree. And Jesus said to the fig tree, let no one ever fear from you ever again. And we saw something took place. The power of God went out and began to minister to that tree, or affect that tree, and we see that tree die. And then Jesus took that opportunity, and like I said, that was an example of faith in action. Now, faith is not an action, but faith must be acted upon. Now, you will hear people, maybe even me, say faith's an action, because that's a phrase that has come along that actually describes what takes place. Because just having belief on the inside of you will not produce results. But faith is a belief on the inside of you. But if you're going to have results, you're going to have to take the faith out of the inside of you and get it out here where it affects things. And so we see Jesus, obviously he had on the inside of him the belief of a dead fig tree. Again, we don't know why he cursed the fig tree. We just know he did. But on the inside of him, he knew that if he spoke to the fig tree would die. He said, let no one ever eat fruit from you ever again. And as long as Jesus was concerned, it was a done deal. No one would ever eat fruit off that tree again. That tree was dead. But it can't just take and be a belief on the inside of you. Now, it needs to begin there. You need to have a confidence on the inside of you. You need to build that up by listening to the Word of God and listening to messages so that you know what the will of God is. You know that God wants to heal you. You know that God wants to prosper. You know what the will of God is. But Jesus went on. Now he showed us an example. But then he spoke something. Something escaped his lips. And we know it was audible because it says the disciples heard him. And we know that he spoke to it and that the power of God began to function and affect the fig tree. And then that's when Jesus basically takes this opportunity to tell us how this is working. And in verse 22 it says, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Now some translations put this, have the faith of God, or have the same kind of faith that God has. And if you go back, and we're not going to, but if you go back and look at Genesis, you'll find that it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let the trees of the ground grow up and let them have the seed inside of them. And it was so. And God said, let the day exist and the night separate from one another. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. And it was so. If you go back, and I have them written in my Bible, but we're not going back to that. So you have faith on the inside of you, but that faith must be acted upon. It can't just stay faith in your heart. Now, faith, the word faith means a belief, a confidence. I'm going to go over this and over this and over this. You know, I told you about the Keith Moore experience. I listened to that tape until I was sick about it. Now, y'all probably going to listen to me say this over and over again until y'all are sick of it. Okay? Until you think, don't he know anything else? Can he teach anything else? And Brother Hagin used to say that people would mention that to him. And listen, you know, I was in Raymond when Brother Hagin was alive. I actually had Brother Hagin for classes. I said in Keith Moore. Keith Moore was an instructor when I went to Raymond. Patrick Caminiti was an instructor when I went to Raymond. Actually, any of those Raymond people that you know, any of those people, I probably had them. They were probably all instructors when I went to Raymond because I was like the time when all the biggies that are out there now. We're instructors at Rhema. But Brother Hagin used to say, you know, I'll quit teaching on faith when y'all finally get it. But, you know, he was, you know, basically ministering to the body of Christ. And unfortunately, he's always producing people who don't get it yet. So we have this. So faith is a persuasion on the inside of your heart. You're convinced of something in your heart. Now, notice this. Let's go on and read this next verse. Verse 23. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. This doesn't say doubt in his head. It says doubt in his heart. And heart, we're talking about the spirit of man. Your spirit. You don't doubt in your heart. So faith is something of the heart. Faith takes place in the heart. It's a confidence and a quickening and a confidence. It's persuasion in your spirit of something that God said. But out of that faith must be released. You must release your faith. That's why the Bible says in Romans, you do have Romans, right? You still have your place in Romans, or you forgot all about Romans? If y'all thought I was never going to go to Romans. He's just one of the people, he opened up four or five passages of Scripture. He's never going to go there. So, Romans chapter 10. Let's read here in verse 8. But what does it say? It's talking about the righteousness which is by faith. The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. This is talking about how you get born again, but it's also a principle of how faith works. That you believe something in your heart and you confess something with your mouth. And it's talking about basically here how to release your faith. You know, you believe something and then you confess something. Now, let's go to a passage of scripture here in James. You know, James right after Hebrews, the book of James, which is the half-brother of the Lord. You knew that, right? The writer of James he's also the pastor of the, I think he's the same James that was the pastor of the Jerusalem church. This is not the brother, this James is not the brother of John. The brother of John gets killed early on in the book of Acts. I know you wanted the history lesson to go along with this. So, if you hang out with me, you learn all kinds of things that you probably didn't want to know. That was a joke, okay? Y'all could lighten up out there. Yeah. You can allow to breathe in my service. You know, we're pretty casual around here. I have started wearing a tie. I know that was kind of unique for some of y'all, but I got, you know, finally deprogrammed from the mission field and started wearing a tie again. Where are we at? We're here in James 2. And for your information, James in Portuguese is called Tiago. I know you really wanted to know that too. Let's thought I'd throw that out for you. James 2:14. I think that's where I want to go. But what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he hath faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now many have tried to take these verses of scripture and say, well, you just got to work your way to heaven. You got to have this works mentality. You got to do everything right or God's not going to accept you. He's not talking about that. He's not even writing about that. You know, dead works, Paul talks about dead works. James is talking about works, actions of your faith. He's talking about actions of your faith. Your faith must, now let's get here, verse 17. And this is when I was back there studying faith originally, and I was talking about those Keith Moore tapes, I got it on this verse 17. It says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works. Now, it is the pronoun, right? Now, this is going to be really funny because it's an English lesson from a Texan. And not to put down Texas, you know, I'm from there. But most Texans don't have a real good command on, or they have their own way of interpreting English, let's put it that way. You know, I had been away from Texas a long time, and I had moved back to Texas, and I was in the military, and I was had just traveled into the state, and I was at a McDonald's. And I went up to the counter, and the lady, I said, I'll have a quarter pounder. She goes, you want fries with that? And I have an accent, I realize. You know, it's kind of lost now, but I had been away from someone who had a Texas accent so long that I was not used to it any longer. And I almost laughed in this lady's face because of how thick her accent was. But I thought, you know, I probably sound just like her. But Texans have a way of kind of, you know, doing their own thing when it comes to the language. But here, it is a pronoun, right? If it, we're back in verse 17 now, okay? I realize, you know, I have these sidelines going on today, but verse 17, thus faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It is a pronoun, right? Referring to something, some other part of the sentence. So, who is it referring to? Faith, not you. So if faith doesn't have works, it's dead. Not if you don't have works, if faith doesn't have works, if faith doesn't have corresponding action, that would be a good way to put it. You find this funny, G? That's okay. I try to be humorous along the way, so try. Yeah, that might be the case, yeah. I'm sorry. Anyway, so if faith by itself, if it does not have works, so let's take out it and put who the it is in this. So if faith does not have works, it's dead. So we have to have corresponding action to our faith. And back, turn back to Mark 11. Realize Jesus was giving us an example. I'm going to wrap this up soon because we do have communion here. So Jesus was giving us an example of how this works. He had faith on the inside of him. He's persuaded that the fig tree would dry up when he spoke to it. And then he speaks to it. So his action, he didn't go over and cut on the fig tree, right? We didn't see him do anything to the fig tree. But we see the fig tree change, correct? So what was the connection between Jesus and the fig tree? His words. So if we're going to see some of the same examples, some of the same results, then guess what is going to be our connection between us and our problem? You realize when it's talking about the mountain here, that it could be talking about a literal mountain, as Matt wanted to point out a couple of weeks ago. I believe that because if you look at this, the phraseology, you know, how this phrase is written, Jesus says, if someone says to this mountain, if I use the word this, Sarah, do you have this book? Now, I can't say that without having a book in my hand, can I? I can't say, Sarah, do you have this book? What book's he talking about? Now, if I go, do you have this book? You can say no or yes, because you've seen what I'm talking about, right? That's a couple of them around here. I got 10 up here. So obviously when Jesus said, if you have this, he was talking about something that they all could see. He was pointing over at a mountain, and we could say to this mountain. So Jesus, obviously there was not only is it a problem in your life, which how it mostly, I don't really have a need to move mountains. God didn't call me into the excavating business of moving mountains. That's really not, you know. But I do have problems that come into my mouth that I need to see moved. So, you know, I do believe he was referring to a literal mountain, and he's talked about this, but he was also referring to any kind of problem that would be in your life. And he said the connection between me and my problem, between the faith on the inside of me and my problem, was going to be my words. And so when Jesus looked at this fig tree, and he said, let no one ever eat fruit from you ever again. He saw on the inside of him that tree dried up. He saw on the side of him, this tree is dead. You notice the next day they're walking down the street, they're walking down the road, and they're, you know, carrying on. The 12 are carrying on. Jesus is probably on his way somewhere. And they're like falling behind him, and they're talking about who's going to be greatest and this kind of stuff. And I bring that up because it says it in other places. And Peter goes, look, Rabbi, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Jesus didn't go, my God, Peter, you're right. He went, yeah, have faith in God. He stopped and he talked about faith, how faith works. Now, he says in verse 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. In other words, talk to what you want to see your problem do. If you have a problem, what do you want to see change in this particular situation? What do you want to see happen? Obviously, he believed that he could speak to a fig tree and it would dry up. But Jesus said that no one ever feared from you ever again, and that's what happened. But he was convinced that that was going to, then it was gone. And does not doubt in his heart. So it's important to believe on the inside of you. Then let's go to the last verse here. The last part of this verse here. But believes that those things he says will come to pass. You have to believe what you say. That it will come to pass about your problem. He will have whatever he says. Notice that last part is in the future. He will have after you do the believing and the saying part. So, we have this example. So Jesus looks at it and says, let no one ever flee from you ever again. And then we have that happen. So our connection between us and our problem is going to be our words. And the longer you stay silent, the longer the problem is going to stay in existence. You must confess your faith. People say, oh, I've heard some Rhema people. Bless their hearts. Talk about, we're not back to that confession stuff, are we? Keith Moore said, I didn't think we ever left it. It's how it works. You know, in my own life, if I know how these things work, but if, guess what? If I stay silent in my own life, I don't get results either. And when I was on the mission field, I found out that, you know, one of my biggest problems on the mission field is I wasn't confessing nothing. And I suffered because of it. The last year on the mission field, our ministry took in $16,000. Now, imagine I have a wife, a baby in diapers, and using formula, and running a ministry, and I had in a foreign location, won $16,000. And, you know, I was pretty distraught, and I came back to the States, and one thing that I noticed about my problem was, guess what, your confession had dried up. You know, a lot of things we're going to talk about that, but some of the problems about those things in the mission field were all my own fault. You can't just have faith on the inside of you. It has to be confessed. You have to release it. You want to see your problem change? Begin to speak to it. Now, Jesus spoke out loud. Now, you might not want to do that in public. You can. I have. People might think you're weird. That's their problem. But you know, I don't always do it in public, you know. You know, do find yourself by yourself. You know, probably a lot of you sleep by yourself. A lot of you go to the bathroom by yourself, you know. You drive your car by yourself. And so, you know, what I do is I just, on purpose, confess things. I'll be driving my car. My income is this. I use this on my money. And I am believing for a particular level now, and I'm not going to go into that. None of your business. But, you know, let's say that you make $5 an hour and you want to make $6. I'll get down to lower. Everybody makes above that, okay? So you're driving in your car and you're making $5 an hour and you're thinking, I think $5 an hour is not sufficient. And so you look at some scriptures and you get convinced that God wants to prosper you. God wants you to increase. And so God wants this to work in your life. Well, guess what? He requires your cooperation. Now, I am going to try to finish up here in the next 5 or 6 minutes. Okay, I have been trying for the last 15. So he requires your cooperation. He required your cooperation to get born again. He required you to believe something and confess something to get born again. So guess what? The other blessings of God in your life, just read them in the Bible and go, God wants me to have this. Guess what? To actually see them manifest in your life, you're going to have some your cooperation of yours too. That's why I'm going over this faith thing, and I'm like teaching it the most basic principles that I possibly know how to do. I hope you all get it. Because I want y'all to come next week with testimonies, or soon. Not necessarily have to be next week, but soon. So, you're going to have to start. So if you're driving down your car and you think that, you know, you see God wants to prosper you, and you think that, you know, the limit's off of your mind, that, you know, you could be a $6 an hour person, not just a $5 an hour person. So you know what I do? I go in my car and I say, I make $6 an hour. Thank you, Lord, that my income is $6 an hour. Now I'm confessing for more than that, so I'm not going to say it a whole lot. But that's what you do. I mean, I'm in my car. I'm taking a bath. I'm washing my hair. I'm confessing. I confess things. I walk around confessing at the house. Now, I've explained this to Erson so she don't think I'm weird. She knows what I'm doing. But when I was single, I would do it too. And guess what? When I was single, and I had, you know, it vibrant on the inside of me, recognizing some of those Keep More tapes again, I did this. I literally, in 3 years, now I don't necessarily go, I'm not saying this to go, ooh, look at him. I'm saying this because I want you to see that someone's taken these principles and put them into place, and they worked. I went from making $8 an hour to 15. I went from 8 to 10 to $15 an hour in 3 years. And I did that by driving in my car, confessing. When I was making eight, I was driving my car and I said, my income is $10 an hour. My income is $10 an hour. I thank you, Lord, that you're increasing me and my income is $10 an hour. And then I switched jobs and I was in an interview with the guy and he said, yeah, we want you to come work here, but we can only pay you $10 an hour. I mean, it wasn't close to what I was believing God. It was exactly what I was believing God. And so after that, I got $10 an hour. I thought, hey, this stuff works. Well, I can live better on. I went from $10 an hour to $30,000 a year. And so I began to believe, okay, I'm making 10. That's great. You know, I worked there for about a year. And then I felt pressed to move to another location. And when I started making 10, like the next day, I began to confess I'd make $30,000 a year. And so I began to do that. A year later, I changed jobs. And I go into the interview. I'm in the interview, and the guy looks and goes, how much do you want? And he goes, so, I don't know. He goes, I can pay you 30. Okay. I'm probably in the right place. And then God, you know, ministered some other things to me. And as y'all know, I'm a computer programmer. And now we make more than that. But my point of that is, don't get caught away. Work for him. I want it to work for you. I don't teach all this stuff so that you go, wow, it works for Pastor Andy. That's great. And that's exactly what I think about that. Maybe, I think it's great, but I want it to work for you. I want you to be one day, you know, sitting with somebody. Maybe you never come up and preach like me. You know, God has called me to get up in front of, tell these stories of my life and share this stuff with you. And I take the stories from my own life because I want it to minister to you. I want you to see it, that it actually functions. That someone has done this. This is not some theory that I got out of a book. This is something I have lived. And it came off those pages into my heart and I took it and I applied it. And I've seen results of it. And, you know, you don't normally double your income in pretty much 2 years by normal means. You know, and I am where I am today because I continue to confess these things and I'm going to see increase. This year I'm going to see increase. And when it happens, I'll tell you what I was believing for after it happens. Because that's how I believe. I don't put pressure on nobody. I didn't put pressure on any of those employers. They offered, this is why, okay, I can pay you this. God moved on those people's hearts to make that happen. But it worked because I cooperated with God. I believed something on the inside of me based upon His Word, what God already wanted to do. I'm not making God do anything. God already told me, this is what I want to do. Faith begins when the will of God is known. You can't have faith without knowing what the will of God is. So this is something God already said, hey, I want to do that for you. And guess what? I just figured that out one day and began to cooperate with it. And I began to confess what He said He wanted to do in my life. Now, I also believe that sometimes we limit Him. And I will say this. After I made $30,000 a year later I made 50. That's not totally accurate. I made $30,000 a year. I left and went to the mission field. I came back to that same employer. They wanted me to come do a job for them while I was on furlough from the mission field. And then they decided they wanted me to work for them for a year. And I said, I can do that. But now my vision on the inside of me of what I'm capable of receiving is bigger. See, when I was at 30, and I want to tell you these numbers because I want you to get it. When I was at 30, I could only believe God for 30. I could only see myself with 30. But working there, I began to see the people around me and said, hold on, you'll make more than I do. And they don't know any more than I do. Actually, you know, they've been to more schooling than I have, but lot of times they're asking me questions. So then my vision began to expand of what I was capable of earning. And God spoke to me. He said, you were limited. You were limiting me at that 30 limit. That wasn't me. That was you. That's all you could believe for. And so I expanded my vision on the inside of me. And so then I began to confess that I'd make $4,000 a month, which is $50,000. So I went to the mission field. I came back there, and this is the same employer, the exact same people. I had just worked for them a year later at $30,000 a year and written a lot of stuff for them. And I went back there, and I said, okay, but I want 50. And they said, okay. I mean, it was not a negotiation. I probably could have made 70. I mean, think about it. I'm in the meeting with the president of the company. And he says, okay, what do you want? I said, I want 50. He went, okay. I've been in business meetings. I've been in business a long time now. And if they go, okay, that means they were expecting something higher. And they offered, you know, in the span of from 8 to 50 was about 5 years. Now, if you calculate 8 is like 20,000 a year or something. I don't know, something like that. This works. But you have to do a couple of things. You have to believe something on the inside of you. You have to release it with your mouth. And you're going to have a vision bigger than you currently have. Don't see yourself with this. If you believe God for, you know, cold sandwiches for lunch, that's fine. But that's what you're going to get. And don't be looking over at the guy eating filet mignon and going, I so wish I had that. God don't care if you eat filet mignon for lunch. Now, if that's all you eat for lunch, I might have a problem with that. But maybe because you should have some other balanced diet. But you got to take the limits off and begin to confess. I'm going to close.